One of the most well-known and most quoted passages in all Scripture is that psalm that we read a few moments ago, the 23rd Psalm. As a pastor for several years in a small community in the Panhandle that was a very elderly congregation, one of the duties that I had, a sad duty that I had, was a lot of funerals. I did a lot of funerals. And every funeral always has included in it the 23rd Psalm. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So you always read the 23rd Psalm at a funeral. You hear the 23rd Psalm sung. People memorize the 23rd Psalm. It is a psalm that, as I said, is so popular and so well known. And it has to do with God being the shepherd of His people. Of course, that's the theme of the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. It is a beautiful imagery of God leading His people, nourishing His people, caring for His people, guiding His people. This theme of God as shepherd is picked up in the New Testament. It is promised, as we have seen in past messages, it is promised that the Messiah would be the shepherd of His people. And this is what we have been finding in John chapter 10. Turn with me again, if you would please, to John chapter 10 as we pick up with our Lord as the good shepherd. Now, in more than one occasion in our study of this chapter, we have, and I have asked you to picture with me, if you would, that pasture land and that walled edifice, the 10, 12 foot high walls, and the door, the one way in, and it was called a sheepfold. But now I want you to add to that sheepfold something that we haven't really dealt with. The sheep. We haven't really talked much about the sheep. We've talked about the sheepfold being a picture of the nation of Israel. We've talked about Jesus being the promised shepherd. But today I want to deal a little bit with the sheep and who they are and what are characteristic of the sheep. I remind you again that we have been seeing from this text in verse 1 where Jesus begins by saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber." So, alright, we saw in verse 1 that he spoke of thieves and robbers. And that he was saying that he has come as a shepherd with authority. "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am a shepherd with authority. Not like you thieves and robbers," those prophesied in the book of Ezekiel that we saw, who were stealing the flock. And he then picks up and goes with the fact that he's the promised shepherd. As he says that you've climbed up some other way, but he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep, and the doorkeeper opens to him. We talked about how that shows that Jesus came the proper way. He is the promised Messiah, and the scripture texts in the Old Testament prophesied that the Messiah would be a shepherd, and here he is. That's what he's saying. But a shepherd is not a shepherd without sheep. A shepherd is not a shepherd without a flock. And so today I want to begin by opening up the sheep of the shepherd. We've talked about the thieves and the robbers. We've talked about the promised shepherd. But now I want to begin, and I think we'll be able to get it done perhaps next Lord's Day, just two messages. I shouldn't say things like that. But anyway, we'll begin today by looking at the sheep of the shepherd. Now I remind you, again, look at verse 6, that this is a figure of speech. Remember, we talked about this even in our review last week. A figure of speech, paroimia, the Greek word. And it means taking symbolic or figurative language, painting a picture, but teaching a lesson. And this is what Jesus is doing. And we talked about that in regards to the sheepfold, what the sheepfold meant. The sheepfold was a picture of the nation of Israel. Jesus coming through the door is a picture of the promised Messiah. Well, what are the sheep? What are the sheep a picture of? Are they a picture of sheep? Now, you little guys, Jonathan, you know what a sheep is, right? Bah. Micah, you know what a sheep is. Probably been to the petting zoo. I've been there with my kids in the past to go to the petting zoo. That's the only time I've ever seen any sheep, except maybe in the butcher. But, you know, we know what sheep are. Is that what Jesus is talking about? Literal, four-legged, woolly, bah, sheep? I mean, really, if Jesus, if all he meant here was literal sheep, what sense would this whole chapter mean? What sense would it mean to those that he was speaking to there as he spoke to the scribes and the Pharisees and to the people? What sense would it have made to them? What is he talking about? What do we care about? Sheep. What sense would it make to us today if he was talking about literal sheep? No, the sheep are an obvious picture to us regarding people. People. Now, we have seen that the sheepfold is a picture of the nation of Israel, right? So who then would the sheep be? The sheep would obviously be the people of Israel. The people of the nation of Israel. And indeed, this is what Jesus is talking about, right? Well, yes and no. And that's what we want to see. I should say yes and then more. But that's what we will take up with this morning as we begin to consider first the biblical identity of his sheep. The biblical identity of his sheep. Now, we see this term, sheep, used in the Old Testament for God's people a lot. The Old Testament people of God are called the sheep of God. The people of God are termed as sheep in several beautiful passages and beautiful texts. As far back as, believe it or not, Genesis. All the way back in Genesis, in chapter 49 and verse 24. From the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. All the way back in Genesis, chapter 49. Abraham was a sheep of God. Isaac and Jacob were sheep, as it were, of God. Moses was a sheep of God. And David was a shepherd, but a sheep of God. So turn with me to that psalm that we read. I want for us to make sure we see something in Psalm 23. I actually considered beginning the message this morning by saying that so often we read the Bible and we read passages of the Scripture and there's, you know, we go through them and they mean a lot to us, but sometimes we don't see what's there. I'm going to show you that in our text in John chapter 10, probably beginning in 2 weeks. Something that Jesus says that people just don't see. They just don't get. They ignore. They don't want to see what he's saying, but it's right there in the text. Well, there's something right here in Psalm 23 that I want to make sure that you see and that I see as we read the text. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, already, I want to just point this out to you. What are you seeing in each and every verse? Each and every verse. And it is contained in each and every verse of this Scripture. Is the psalmist talking about everyone? Or is he talking about himself? This is very personal, not universal. He is not saying the Lord is the shepherd to everyone. He says the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. There is a personal pronoun in every single verse, and in many, more than one. I, my, me. A personal pronoun in every single verse. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down. Now you know, because I'm emphasizing them, right? He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. It's not He guides His people or the people. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. In other words, I'm a testimony for His name. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. And Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Note the rod and the staff part. You know what that implies, right? A little whacking on the back when you're not going the right way, or on the nose when the sheep would get out of line. That's God guiding His people. Thou didst prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy or loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's very personal. It is not universal. There is a reason that I want you to see that as we go through and see who the sheep of God are and who the sheep of God are not. Personal. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, certainly there were many other sheep besides David, but that psalm is personal to David. Now, look over to Psalm 78. We see a little bit more of a universal flavor here in Psalm 78. This is a long psalm. I can't even take the time to go into all of the background and all of the context. But he's talking about some of the history of Israel and some of even the rebellious nature of the history of Israel. And he says in verse 40 of Psalm 78, how often they rebelled against Him in the wilderness and grieved Him in the desert. And again tempted God and pained the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember His power the day when He redeemed them from the adversary, when He performed His signs in Egypt, and so on. But look down now to verse 52. But He led forth His own people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And He led them safely so that they did not fear, but the sea engulfed their enemies. I wonder what it would have been like to, you don't want to do this too much, but genuinely, what would it have been like to be that nation of Israel that God had just delivered from Egypt, and you're marching out and you come to the sea, the Red Sea, and all of a sudden you see Pharaoh's army coming at you. Now, you've already forgotten the mighty miracles that God had done to deliver you from Egypt. I mean, that was just days ago. You've already forgotten that. And now God, like, takes His finger, like, and opens the sea and parts the sea. And I still say that that movie, The Ten Commandments, has it better than some modern movies, even though they were not godly Christian men who made that movie. But the Bible says it was like a wall of water on both sides. And there they go. They go down into that cavern, as it was. A cavern of water. What's keeping it up there? The hand of God. And I think at that point you'd have some courage. At that point you'd have some genuine, this is my God. And He's leading them like sheep. Well, let's face it, there wasn't any place else to go, was there? I mean, here's your exit. Here's where you go. He's leading them like sheep. This is my God. Even though I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And so that's some of what the psalmist is talking about here. Even though they were complaining, even though they were rebellious people, yet God led them like sheep. He took care of them. And it is a beautiful imagery. Now, here's my question for you. We won't go into any more passages that actually show the people of God as sheep. Let me ask you this, though. Were all the people of the nation of Israel sheep of God? All of them? Methinks not. Seriously, if you know your Old Testament, you know even some of what we just read in Psalm 78 points to the fact that not all of the people of the nation of Israel were looked upon by God as His sheep. And that's what I want for you to see now. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. And I have a reason for doing this. I have a reason for pointing this out. Isaiah chapter 1. Here we have some of the most powerful language and some of the clearest language from God to His people regarding their state before Him. Isaiah chapter 1, let's start at verse 2. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Micah, who would that be speaking? Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. This is God speaking. So here we have, as it were, a very clear view into the heart of God regarding what He's about to say. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up. Who is He talking about? Talking about His people, Israel. Sons I have reared and brought up. You go all the way back to Abraham, calling him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, calling him out of the Arabs, the moon god worshippers, calling him out and leads them, rears them, raises them. Isaac, Jacob, you name it, Moses, Joseph. He rears and raises them all as He leads them through. He has brought them up. But, notice what He says, they have revolted against Me. Notice what He says then in verse 3. An ox knows its owner and a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. You know what the implication is? They don't know Me. They don't know My ways. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from Him. Here's what He's saying. I have raised you. You are My people. I have taught you. I have reared you as sons. But a donkey, knows its master. A donkey knows where it lives and how it lives, but you don't. You have rebelled against God. You have rebelled against His ways. You have turned away from Him. Look at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Let me ask you a question. Where was Sodom and Gomorrah when this was written? It was destroyed. So what is God saying to the people? He's not saying, this is exactly what we're looking at in John chapter 10. Figurative language to paint a picture. Sodom and Gomorrah were wicked, evil cities, as you know. And you know the root of their sin. And God destroyed them. And so what God is saying, and again, this is God speaking, that you're just like them. You're no different than the wicked inhabitants that I had to destroy in the pagan cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. You're My people. I raised you. I brought you out from the Ur of the Chaldees and made you a great nation. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and freed you and gave you a great land and made you a great people. But now you're just like Sodom and Gomorrah. You're just as evil. You're just as wicked. You're just as sinful as Sodom and Gomorrah. He's in sense calling them Sodom and Gomorrah. And so what does he do then? What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. And I take no pleasure in the blood of the bulls or the lambs or the goats. You know what he's doing? You know what God's saying? Your religion, that which was supposed to be good, that which was supposed to be beautiful, that shadow of that foreshadowing of the coming of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, that sacrificial system that was supposed to be so holy and was supposed to have dealings with our sin before God, you have turned it into nothing but traditions. I don't want any part of it. I don't even care about your sacrifices because you don't care about your sacrifices. When you come, this is verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure. Iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply your prayers, I will not even listen. Your hands are covered in blood. Here's my question. Does that sound like a shepherd? That does not sound very shepherd-like. And these do not sound like sheep. The nation of Israel had turned away from God, and God had turned away from them. Look over to Jeremiah chapter 5. We just pick up a couple of verses in Jeremiah 5 and verse 30. Another indictment about the people. An appalling and a horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority. Now, what does that remind you of in regards to this entire study from John chapter 10? Who's he talking about there? False shepherds. False shepherds. What are they? Thieves and robbers. That's what Jesus called them. Thieves and robbers. The prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule on their own authority. Why? So that they can get their stuff. So that they can have the places of honor. So that they can have the places of greeting and places of high esteem in the marketplaces. But here's the kicker. And my people love it so. But what will you do in the end of it all? They prophesy falsely, they mislead, they steal, they're thieves and robbers, but my people love it. So it's not just the false shepherds. There's some false sheep. There's some goats among the sheep. Ezekiel chapter 10. Ezekiel chapter 10. We looked last week, I think, even in review, a little bit about what Ezekiel said regarding the false shepherds in chapter 34. False shepherds. And how God said, I'm against you, but I'm going to send the true shepherd, the Messiah. Well, what is God doing in Ezekiel even prior to that? Even prior to the indictment against the false shepherds? Here in Ezekiel chapter 10, we read about what is taking place in the temple. And in verse 18, then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. And when the cherubim departed, they lifted their wings and rose up from the earth in my sight, and the wheels besides them, and they stood and still and at the entrance of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel hovered over them. And then when you read on a little further, the glory of the Lord departs from the temple. I don't have the time to go into the context and over those all those verse, over those messages that we looked at to see what caused this, but let me just assure you that when you read the Scriptures, what you will find is the root cause of the glory of God leaving His people, leaving the temple, departing Israel, was because of the false shepherds. The elders were engaged in pagan worship. And the people were following them. Instead of rebelling against their pagan worship, they were following their pagan worship. And God said, enough! And His glory, that same glory that filled the temple, remember when Solomon built the first temple and God's glory came and dwelled and it was so magnificent, that glory left because of the false shepherds, followed by the false goats. Now look over to Ezekiel 22, and we'll see a little bit more of what God says. Ezekiel 22, verse 4. You have become guilty by the blood which you have shed, and defiled by your idols which you have made. Thus you have brought your day near, and have come to your years. Therefore, I have made you a reproach to the nations and a mocking to the lands. Look at verse 8. You have despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbaths. Verse 12. And you have taken bribes to shed blood, and you have taken interest in profits, and you have injured your neighbors for gain by oppression, and you have forgotten me, declares the Lord. Verse 15, and I shall scatter you among the nations, and I shall disperse you through the lands, and I shall consume your uncleanness from you. What does the shepherd do? Gathers, leads, and guides. And here is God saying, I will scatter you, I will disperse you. He is washing His hands of these people because they are what? Not His sheep. Not His sheep. Just a cursory reading in the Old Testament, and particularly in the prophets, and you will find that not all of Israel were the sheep of God. Not all of Israel were looked upon, as we read in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And you know, I don't want you, because of what we have read here, to get the thought that it's God who has somehow rejected them. No, in the overall and sovereign plan of God, these had allowed idolatry and pagan worship to enter into their own lives, and they had thrown off the good things of God and turned against Him and turned against His ways. And God certainly does not look at them as sheep. Now, if this indeed is the case, we should find some support for this in the New Testament. So I want to ask you to turn with me to Mark chapter 7, where we find our Lord Jesus speaking to the people. And I think we'll pick it up in verse 1. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. And the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered together around Him, and they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of His disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they carefully washed their hands, thus observing the scriptures and the law of God, the traditions of the elders. You see what was most important to these false shepherds that we have seen time after time after time? Their own ways, their own traditions, their own teachings. This was much more important to them than the ways and the law of God. And when they had come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. That's what Mark is telling us by way of explanation. By the way, you notice that he says, and when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. You know why they did that? Because they might have rubbed up against a Gentile. Or they might have breathed the air of a Gentile. The even New Testament Jews were the most racist people you would find. That's why in Ephesians they talk about that middle wall of partition, that barrier which is broken down in Christ, because Jews and Gentiles hated each other. Hated. And so here Mark is telling us that, you know, that they hated Gentiles so much, if they're out in the marketplace with them, they'd have to go back and wash before they could even eat. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the what? Scriptures? According to the traditions of the elders. But they eat their bread with impure hands. And he says to them what? Listen to what Jesus says. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as is written. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. These are your false teachers. But he's not talking only of the scribes and the Pharisees. Notice he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. This is Jesus' own indictment upon the nation of Israel. They worship God only with their lips and not with their hearts. They are not my sheep. They are those who are indeed the goats. I want to make some comments in here, but I'm going to resist the temptation right now until I just see at least one more text. Look at Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Verse 6. Here, Paul is speaking to the church at Rome, and he's talking somewhat about the nation of Israel, and he says, it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. It is not the children of the flesh, that is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise as regarding the descendants. This is what we want to really get to. Just because a person was Jewish did not mean they were saved or they were going to go to heaven. Just because a person was born of Abraham did not mean that they were automatically a child of God and on their way to glory to be with God. It never meant that. Never. Yes, this was God's nation. These were God's people in that sense. But not everyone that was from Israel was Israel. There was always a condition, always a qualification, always, as it were, an explanation of who true sheep were. And this is what I'm getting at, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. And we're going to find out whose sheep are and whose sheep are not, whether Old Testament or New Testament. And in John chapter 10, that passage that we have been studying, Jesus is getting right in the face of the scribes and the Pharisees, and he's saying, I have sheep, but they ain't you. Not everyone, because you're of the nation of Israel, is going to qualify as a sheep. There were criteria, even in the Old Testament, for being a sheep. Can you think with me what they might be? Think with me what the difference is. We've read them and what God has said and what God's indictment against the people was. What would be the difference between what we saw God saying about people in Isaiah, what we saw about God saying about people in Jeremiah, what we saw God saying about people in Ezekiel? Well, the difference would be, how about this? One who genuinely and truly believed that God was God and that God's law was good. How about the guy who wrote Psalm 119? I love thy law, O God, as opposed to the ones in Ezekiel 22, who hated God's law, who hated God's ways. How about those in Isaiah chapter 1 who despised God and left God and didn't know God and didn't care about God, to one like David, who loved God? Yes, he was a sinner, but he was the apple of God's eye because in his heart he loved God, and he wrote those Psalms which showed how much passion he had for God and his law and his way. You see, even in the Old Testament, there was a big difference between who were true people of God and just everyone who was a part of the nation of Israel. Just a little application before we move on. Don't you find that in church? Is that what you're smiling about, Clifford John? You got people in churches, filling churches, claiming to be the people of Christ, who live like the devil. And rather than having pastors stand up and warn them of their plight, you have pastors who stand up and create the carnal Christian theory to tell them it's all right. I didn't mean for that to rhyme. God never took such methods of changing theology to meet the sin of the people. Thus says the Lord was always, thus says the Lord. Old Testament and New. And those who did not love God from their hearts, those who did not pant after Him as a sheep or as a deer pants for water, those who were not led by God as a sheep would have been led by God, those were not believers. God, give us hearts to follow You. God, give us hearts. Stand for Your truth, embrace Your truth, and to love Your truth no matter what. That's a sign of a true Christian, as it is the sign of a truly saved person in the Old Covenant. You know, why do we do what we do? Why do we live like we live? Why do we say we are saved? Because we look back upon the finished work of Christ on the cross. I believe with all of my heart that when Christ died on the cross, He paid my sin debt and the sin debt of His people. He came to give His life a ransom for many. And I believe He did. Isn't that why you have faith in the finished work of Christ? Well, what do you think an Old Testament saint had faith in? Well, Christ hadn't come yet. But had He been promised? Were the Scriptures replete with evidences that a Messiah would come? And so the Old Testament saint that really believed and really trusted God believed and trusted that there would be a Messiah who would come and who would establish His kingdom and who would take away my sins. So they believed in the coming cross. We believe in the cross that has already occurred. But they believed, just like you believe. By grace. By grace. Now, back to our text in John chapter 10. He says in verse 3 that He calls His sheep by name. He says He opens, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear His voice, and He calls His sheep by name, and sheep are mentioned in here several times. Next week, beginning next week, we'll see a little bit more about what it means for Him to call them and for them to hear His voice. But I want to ask you this, why sheep? Why this picture of sheep? We've seen again from verse 6 that it is this figure of speech, this pictorial language, and He's using the imagery of a sheep, but He's obviously talking about men. Why? Why sheep? Why a sheepfold? Why does God do that through the Scriptures? Do you know much about sheep? I said to you before, you know, we've seen them in the petting zoo. But I don't know a whole lot about sheep except from what I've read and what I have come to know from study. I'm not a shepherd, so I don't know much about sheep other than what I have learned. And many of the people that I've read and many of the books that I have looked at say that this is a really good comparison between men and sheep. There are a lot of similarities. As creatures, both become really dependent upon their Creator or their shepherd. Similarities between the sheep. Sheep need a lot of care. They need to be led. They need to be guided. They need to be taught. They need to be protected. The sheep need to be cared for and led and guided. They can't even take off their own coat. We saw that in our consecutive reading this morning. They had to be sheared. And men sort of fit into so many of these categories. They need to be cared for so much, just like sheep. Little sheep, when they're born, they need to be cared for. Little children, when they're born. What can little children do when they're born? Anybody know who Rachel and Alyssa and Juliana are? I mean, what are they, this big? And all three of them together couldn't make a meal, couldn't feed themselves, couldn't change one another's diapers. They need care. Just like sheep needed care, people needed care. Men need to be led. You notice that? Men need to be led. We need leaders. Men need leaders. We're basically followers. People like to take orders more than they like to give them most of the time. Some people try to give orders when they should be taking them. Most of the time, people are like sheep. They're easily led. Let me tell you, why do you think the Church of Rome continues to have so many people in it? Because they're easily led. And you got that one guy sitting up there who makes all these decrees, and then they keep people in fear and they follow blindly. Blind guides leading the blind. But men are followers. Men should be taught and guided rightly. Men should be led properly. Men should be fed to good food and to place to drink and place of peace. Remember Psalm 23. Good pasture, cared for. But men do need to be guided, even by the Word of God. Also, even though we as men have such intelligence and we're able to make armor and weapons and all of these unbelievable armor, you watch the History Channel, the Discovery Channel, and they show you these new weapons that they're building. It's amazing. But yet, you pull vines out of a tree and you try to do some work on the property and you're in bed for a week. I mean, I don't know what I did, but Monday I haven't been walking since. Till today. We're vulnerable. Sheep were vulnerable. And they need to be protected. And not just from injuries. There's a lot of wolves. A lot of wolves. And sheep need to be protected from the wolves by our great shepherd who has given us his great word to protect us from wolves in sheep's clothing. This is what our great shepherd does for his sheep. Now, next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we'll pick up with this. And what I want for us to see is that there are more to God's sheepfold than the Old Testament sheep. There were definitely Old Testament sheep, but not everyone from the Old Testament era was a sheep. I'll tell you what, this won't take but a minute. Look at verse 16. A minute, ministerially speaking. Verse 16. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they shall hear my voice and shall become one flock with one shepherd. Now, what is he talking about there? Who is he talking about? Who is this? Well, he says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. What was this fold? This fold was Israel. This fold, this sheep fold was the nation of Israel. So when he says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, what is he talking about? Gentiles. Those who are not from the nation of Israel. I say this so often, but we have to embrace it and understand it. That the gospel was never meant solely for the Jews, even in the Old Testament. God always wanted the Gentiles to hear the truth of who He was. That's why the temple had a court of the Gentiles. They couldn't go in, but they could go to this court and hear the truth about God. And that's why the Gospel of John is a polemic against the thinking that says the gospel is only for Jewish people or the Messiah was only for Jewish people. God so loved the world, not just Jewish people, not just Israel. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So there are sheep that are not of that fold that will come in and that will be of the fold, the one fold with the one shepherd. I allude again to Ephesians chapter 2. Don't have to turn there. We don't have time. But the two are made into one group. The middle wall, the dividing wall, broken down by Christ and His sacrifice. And there is no longer Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free. We are one in Christ. One fold, one shepherd. We're going to take up next week and see the marks of a true sheep in the New Testament era. But I'm just going to close by pointing you to verses 8 and 9 and just say this. If you want to know if you're a sheep, you have to know this. The first thing, the foundation, the bottom line is, verse 8, all that came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. There's only one way into the fold, Jesus. Jesus. Not all roads lead to heaven. Not all roads lead to God. One. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You must enter through Jesus into the fold. There is no other way. Men keep trying to make other ways. Men keep trying to say there are other ways. But Jesus said there's only one way. As I close this morning, I want to just say this, and I may mention this again next week. There's a lot of people out there who are still, I believe, lost sheep. Sheep for whom Christ has died, who have yet to be brought into the kingdom by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we call them lost sheep. Pray for lost sheep this week. Perhaps there are some even here today. Some who hear the Word of God, who have heard about Christ, but have never entered through that door. I believe lost sheep will, I know that lost sheep will come to Christ before their lives are over, because the Bible says that they will. And because I want you to know that Jesus comes to save the lost. In Luke chapter 19, he says, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's in the context of him walking into Jericho and seeing Zacchaeus up in the tree and sovereignly and lovingly knowing that it's him, calling him as one of his sheep to come and follow him. That's what Jesus does. Perhaps some of you are those who are being lovingly called by Jesus, the Savior. I want you to know something. He'll hunt you down. He'll hunt you down. He won't let you sleep. That's what he did to me. Literally sleepless nights until I rested in Christ. And so I pray that you will be restless until you rest in Christ. Let's pray.